You can be opening your Bible tonight to Psalms 70. Someone, if you're here new tonight, you might be wondering, how far are you along in the Psalms? Because we've been at it for a while. You know, we're in Psalm 70, and there's about 80 more to go. So I guess we got a couple more years. What do you think of that? But there is so much in God's prayer book for us. And so much that pertains to the things that we are going through in our very own lives, in our communities, in our families, in our churches, and in this nation. David, we know him as the King of Israel, but he was also the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote most of the Psalms. The Psalms are a songbook, if you will. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that Jesus prayed, but the Psalms give us the words that Jesus prayed. They cover the gamut of human emotion, of all that we may go through emotionally, spiritually, physically. They cover every feeling you or I will ever have. They teach us how to call upon our great King and our great God. They help us to gain perspective. They help us in times when we don't know what to pray. And so the psalmist can give words to our emotions. Well, tonight we come to Psalm 70, which I've entitled An Urgent Cry. Many of you may have in your Bible a subtitle, A Prayer for Deliverance. I don't know. It's given to the chief musician because it was David who instituted worship in Israel. He got the singers together, the musicians together. He organized the religious ceremonies, if you will, the religious worship services in accordance with God's commands. And so we read here tonight a prayer or an urgent cry to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. And we're told something here right away. There's going to be time. How many of you have ever had a time in your life when you thought back and you suddenly remembered something that you prayed about or you thought about, but you hadn't thought about it in years? And then all of a sudden you remembered it. Well, that's kind of what we discover here, because 30 Psalms ago in Psalm 40, we see some of this same language that we find here in Psalm 70. It's a lovely little psalm of David. And so let's read it together. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha! Aha! Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as thy love has loved thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. You know, I kind of picture in this psalm, David's in a desolate place, perhaps. If not physically, certainly emotionally. He needs an answer. He wants it quickly. Make haste, make haste. Don't tarry. It kind of speak to the American condition. We want answers in 30 seconds or less because that's what our microwave gives us. God doesn't work that way. Sometimes we got to wait for God to do a work in us before the answer can come. Sometimes we got to wait for God to do a work in others. Sometimes God's got to bring about the growth that is necessary to get people to the position where He can bring the blessing of answered prayer. We don't know what that looks like. For some, we've got to pray along with them for their loved ones. Oh Lord, bring their loved one to the end of themselves, where they no longer rely upon their smarts or their wits. They're like the prodigal son whom the Bible says went out and wasted it all in riotous living, and then finally he came to the end of himself. And it wasn't until he got to the end of himself that he could put down the pride, that he could put down the lies, that he could put down the stories, that he could put down the wall that was keeping him from receiving the blessing that he so desperately needed in his life from God. We may be that person, I don't know. Or maybe somebody whom we deeply care about. But let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed a prayer and then forgotten it? You prayed about something, then you forgot what you prayed, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind again. And then I believe that's the case with David here, you see. He'd included these five verses in Psalm 40. And we know that all the Bible was written under the inspiration of God. And so it was under the inspiration of God that David wrote that great messianic psalm in Psalm 40 referred to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it was God, the Holy Spirit, who brought to David's mind to write this down again. This lets us know that when God says something once, it is of great importance. When God says something twice, He wants us to get it. And so these verses, if you will, come flooding back to David's mind, and I believe they came to him at just the right point, at just the right time in his life. I want to share something with you you may not like, and it'll be all right. But I promise you it's going to be all right. After all, I believe Marty, and he always tells me that. It's going to be all right. But listen, if God was to show you and I who we really are, we couldn't take it. If God was to show us what you and I are really like, we couldn't take it. We wouldn't be able to look upon ourselves because the sight of us would be so hideous. What would we find if we were really to take a look at ourselves? Would we find selfishness? Greed? We want our way? You know, that's also another American thing. We all live by the Burger King motto, have it your way. Isn't that true? We all want it our way. Impatience. Unrepentance. Hate. Oh, what would God find if He was to really show us what we really are? And I believe we'd find that we couldn't take it. The Bible says all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. It would astonish us if we were to stop and consider how many sins we are guilty of. Now, I've shared this illustration before, but let's think about it again. If you were to, the average lifespan is about 70 years. If you were to sin just three times a day, and that was it, once in deed, once in thought, and once in word, that's a whole lot of sin in just one lifetime. And the Bible tells us that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Think of the crushing weight of sin that was laid upon Jesus Christ. 70 years times three sins a day. How many days in a year? Yeah, well, it makes it easy. Seven times three sins a day, 70 years. Some mathematician can do it, but that is over 200,000 sins, isn't there? That's just in my life. What about your life? And I'm certain that we've all sinned more than that in a day. Some of us have had real bad sinning days, amen? I mean, we really trashed it up. To think about how many sins we've committed in our lifetime. When we have failed to obey the Lord. And understand, it is a choice. We know what is the right thing to do. If you are in Christ, who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit of God. You know that what you are about to decide to do is wrong, and yet we make justification to do the very thing we know we ought not to do. Well, is sin just the things we know we shouldn't do and do? Or does sin also include the things we know we should do and we don't do? It's both, isn't it? There's the sins of omission. That's the things we know we should do and we do not do. And then there's the sins of commission, the things we know we shouldn't do and we decide to do. James 2:10 comes in handy here. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. That means we sin, which seems singular to us, is multiplied by 10. How many commandments did God give? 10 commandments. One little sin that we say ain't going to hurt anybody, it's multiplied by 10 in the eyes of God, because what seems singular to us in God's economy, if you break one point in the law, you have broke all of the law, so you have sinned 10 times. We break every command, in other words, by sinning against one, so that we sin 10 times at once. Now, we don't know what the historical backdrop of this particular Psalm 70 is, because God doesn't tell us. That's why we don't know. What we do know is that in Psalm 40, David was surrounded by enemies. But I want to submit to you that they were the enemies of his own making. Like it or not, when we choose to sin, either by committing it or by omitting to do the things we know we should do, you got to pay the consequences. God says for every act there's going to be a consequence. Do you know why we have sorry people in the world today? Sorry people don't want to pay the consequence. They're always trying to make a deal to get out of the consequences of their action. That's why God doesn't forgive a hypocrite. People always want God to do his part, but unfortunately, people do not want to do their part. What is our part when it comes to sin? If you're a saved person, you are to confess that sin. If we confess our sins, he promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but God's requirement is that we must confess the sin. And we have to name it, you know, to just be a pious Christian. Oh, dear Lord, please forgive me for my sins. It sounds so righteous, doesn't it? But it misses the mark. You didn't name it. You just tried to wiggle your way out of it. But you won't call it what it is. Lord, forgive me. This scantily clad woman walked by me. And I should have ignored it. But Satan tempted, and I gave in. Forgive me for the thoughts that came to my mind, thoughts of whatever. You can fill it in. Lord, forgive me for not being honest with whomever you were talking to that day. Forgive me for not telling them how I really felt when they did whatever. Forgive me for my bitterness. Forgive me for whatever you put your sin there. Unless we name it, we've not confessed it. We're told on the other side of that to count our blessings and do what with them? When we count our blessings, what are we to do? Joyce, name them. If we're going to name our blessings, shouldn't we also name our sin? Are we really going to try to wiggle around with God and be dishonest with the one who knows us most by using words, forgive me for my sins? Now that may work with us, but I can guarantee you it doesn't work with God. The very one who wants integrity in our relationship with him. We don't need to fear God. We have his promise. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. But what happens if we don't confess our sin? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we could ask the question, and you are going to have to wrestle this yourself. I don't have an answer for you. If we don't confess it, will he forgive us? Does God forgive unconfessed sin? I see some folks shaking their head and going, no. And I think they're right. That's where I land on the issue. You didn't know you were that smart, did you? No, just kidding. But I think it's fair to say that the very one who says we must repent also says in order to be forgiven, we must confess. And if we don't confess, have we really repented? If Marty and I were to have an argument, so that each one of us went away with hurt feelings, the only way for us to restore our relationship is for me, if I'm the one who was wrong, is for me to go to him and say, Marty, forgive me. The things I said to you were absolutely wrong. I should not have done or said and named the very thing I said. If I just say, Marty, will you forgive me? Well, we know how Marty is. He's gonna. But his feelings towards me are really not going to be the same. He's going to wonder, well, can I trust him the next time? But if I name it, if I call it what it is, he's going to think, that guy's a genuine person. Yeah, I can give him the benefit of the doubt. I'll trust him again. There's no question left in his mind. And the same thing with God. David's at a point in his life, he's looking back. Have you ever been at that point? You know, you come to a plateau in life, and then all of a sudden you stop and you begin to look back. Now understand this, to look back with great regret, you can't do anything about the past. And there are a whole lot of people today who are living with guilt and shame from the past, something they cannot do anything about. The Bible doesn't tell us to look back in that way. The Bible doesn't even teach that. The Bible tells us we're to press on toward the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Life always comes at us this way. The decisions we make in this moment, they're going to have some consequences. But all of us are going to get to a point where we're going to look back on some of the things. And when we look back, we might dwell upon them. We'll do a bit of reflecting. And I think David is doing a bit of reflecting, and I believe it can make a case for this here in this psalm, because in Psalm 51, David had said that his sin was ever before him. Without a doubt, every single one of us remembers the sins we've committed. Because some of them were big ones, right? Some of them we're absolutely ashamed of. Some of them we would be mortified if anybody else found out what we did. I think the world calls those things skeletons in the closet. But God knows this. And when you repented of your sin and asked God to forgive you, God said he removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't even remember him anymore. But we remember them, and there's a reason we remember them. God gives us a memory that we might not do those same things over again. Listen, a sorry person does the same thing over and over and over again because they haven't repented. They're just sorry for the circumstances they're facing, but they've not come to genuine repentance. You and I were probably in that boat at some time. Did you ever do anything in your life that you were sorry for and you got caught or you had to pay a circumstance, but then you went right out and did the same thing again? And you did it again and again and again, and then one day, praise the Lord, you stopped doing that stupid thing. And you don't do it anymore. Why don't you do it anymore? Because you came to the end of yourself. You realized God was right and you were wrong. You got your heart right with God. And I believe that David was thinking back on some of the sins that he committed. We know he committed some big ones, don't we? And some of the consequences of those sins were tragic. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it cost the life of 4 children because God had written that in his law regarding the king. He took something he stole. He was a thief. He lied. He was a liar. And then he had her husband killed, which made him a murderer. And that was not the biggest of David's sins. His biggest sin was when his pride told him to take a census of the tribes of Israel, of his army, that God did not dictate, and 70,000 people, think about that, 70,000 people lost their lives because of David's pride in numbering the army. Well, with the four sons that died and Uriah, that's at least 70,005 people that David was responsible for the death of by his actions. Psalm 51 is David's psalm. It's his repentant prayer. The psalms are not in chronological order, by the way. Psalm 32 describes David's feelings when he was in sin and his joy at being forgiven for it. But Psalm 51 is his prayer of confession. And in it, David wrote, "My sin is ever before me." When you sin against God, against you. God, have I sinned, and against you. But our sin involves others. But all sin is first against God, and then it involves others. David had prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Perhaps you've prayed something like that in your lifetime. Well, let me ask you this. When you get to those points of reflection, and we all have them, have you ever remembered some sin you committed long ago that you had already asked God to forgive you for, and then you find yourself praying, "Lord, forgive me for such and such," all over again? Has anybody ever done that, or am I the only weird one in the room? Thank you, Joyce, an honest soul. Thank you, Mike, another honest soul. And I have. And here's what I've learned. If I'm going to take God at His word, if God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgression from you that I remember it no more." Here's what God does when we're trying to bring up something He's already forgiven us for. What are you talking about? Does God not remember? No. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So what does it mean when God says He remembers our sin no more? It means He has chosen not to remember our transgression. In my illustration of me and Marty, in order for Marty to forgive me totally, he is going to have to choose not to remember the stupid things I said to him. That means he's got a choice. He can forgive me just as Jesus forgave me, or he can forgive me like man likes to forgive. "Yeah, I forgive you, but listen, I don't want anything to do with you anymore." Is that forgiveness? No. No matter what you're going through in your relationships, when do you actually extend forgiveness? Is it when they're sorry, and yet their track record says they just telling you what you want to hear because they're going to go do it again? Forgiveness cannot take place between us and God, or between people and people, until both parties are willing to admit the issues and repent. That's when forgiveness can take place. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The father of the son did not run after him when he went off into the far country. He did not run out and grab his boy and say, "Listen, you're doing it all wrong. Listen, don't do this." I mean, he may have thought that, but he let him go because that father knew there was nothing that he could say that was going to change the heart or the mind of that disobedient child. Only God could do that. So I think that father prayed that that child would come to the end of himself. But that father waited. Can you imagine how excruciating that wait had to be? Because the Bible doesn't tell us how long he was off in the far country. He could have been there for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Who knows? That father may not have heard from that boy for years. Maybe that boy sent a letter every now and again saying, well, you know, Dad, I'm sorry, but send more money. I don't know. He'd already received his inheritance. That's just conjecture, and it's best not to conjecture. So we'll stick with what the Bible says. But that boy had to come to the end of himself before he returned. When his father saw him, he ran down the road and told him, I told you so. No, that's not what he did at all, is it? He ran down the road. The little boy had a speech prepared for his daddy. He couldn't even get it out because his daddy fell on him, kissed him, killed the fat of the calf, and they had a party because the one who was lost was now home. But as David is reflecting here, he began to understand just how heinous he was and just how great the love of God was for him, that God chose not to remember his theft, his adultery, his lies, and his murders. And he was guilty of all of them. And God chose to forgive him. Are you aware that under the Old Testament law, David and Bathsheba deserved to die? The penalty for adultery was stoning. But God, in his mercy and his grace, chose, and only God knows why he chose this, to take the child and not the perpetrators. But I believe that David began to think about just how great his sin was. And it became too much for him. He began to really and truly understand and see just how sinful he was. Let me ask you a question tonight. If you were to see just how sinful you really are, would you be prone to take God's grace for granted as often as you do? Would you be as prone to compromise with sin, to entertain the thought of it, if you really understood how awful sin really is? We could perhaps call this psalm the poor man's memorial. But I think it does us well as we ponder the words here to remember that we are all poor and needy. We need the Lord so much, because we're sinners by nature. And though we have come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, I ask, does that make us any the less poor and needy? Do you think that those people who say they have prayed to receive Jesus as Christ as Savior, but no longer want to darken the doors of His sanctuary, no longer want to hear the Word of God, no longer want to be involved, do you think they truly understand just how poor and needy they really are? And do you realize we couldn't take a breath without God's help? We couldn't walk a step without His grace. We can't add a stature to our height. We can't add anything. We can't do anything without His help. It is by of His mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. But you see, we have this battle that we face every single day, don't we? The cartoons depicted it as the devil on one shoulder and the good angel on the other. And we fight with this stuff daily. And Paul said about himself, the good I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, that I do. And if we're honest, we could all say the same thing about ourselves. If we're honest with God. Isaiah, what did he say? Holy, holy, holy. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. We're wretched compared to the purity and the holiness of God. And far too often, and I believe this depicts the weakness of our nation, our leaders, the church, which should be the light in a dark world. Too often our prayers contain the sins of irreverence, lukewarmness, unbelief, spiritual pride, hypocritical self-seeking. That's my thought. Am I right? That's for you to determine. You know, I've shared this before when I used to teach the youth. And I've even found some adults through the years praying this way. Oh, Lord, help us to have a good day. So I've, through the years, learned to ask this question. What's a good day to you? And of course, you know, the kids always love to tell you, a good day to me is when I get to do what I want, my parents don't hassle me, get to play my games, get to do this, get to do that. Is that really a good day in God's eyes? Is that what God wants for you? And us adults, we think a good day is when there are no hiccups. You know, that it's been a smooth day, haven't had to face no health issues, because if you're like me, every day you get older, you discover something new. That's part of getting old, and it's okay, because you got to be tough to get old. You know, getting old isn't for sissies. But, you know, every day has challenges in it. But people think if there's no challenges, that's a good day. Is it really? Is that what God wants for us, to be comfortable in what we want to do? How about this? You think God would want us to grow in grace? Do you think God would rather have us grow in mercy? Do you think God would have us be more Christ-like, more Christ-centered than self-centered, more willing to be like Jesus? What's a good day in God's eyes compared to what's a good day in our eyes? And I'll say it again, we are wretched in our desires when it comes to the holiness and purity of God compared to us. Who among us really understands the holiness of God? Who among us really understands the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of God's love for us? Who among us really understands God? And if we can't understand God totally in the here and now, how can we know that which we pray for is absolutely pure in His eyes? How do we know we're praying for the right thing? Here's how we can know that. When we take God's word, and we begin to pray it back to Him. Jesus is our example. The Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed, and the Psalms tell us what Jesus prayed. In a time of reflection, David saw himself for what he really was. Paul saw himself for what he really was. And my question to us is, do we see ourselves as we really are before a holy, righteous God? Because if we don't, I don't think we're ever truly going to understand what Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. These words here in Psalm 70 help to remind us of who God really is. But they also remind us of who we really are. Aren't you thankful that though our sins have been multiplied, they are all forgiven and forgotten when we repent, because the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses. It still flows. It still washes us as white as snow. And I wonder, could God be trying to remind us tonight not to get so spiritually high-minded that we forget who He is and who we are? I don't know. Sobering reflections are good for us if they'll do for us what they did for David here. They reminded him of where he had come from, and they encouraged him to press on toward the mark of his high calling in Christ. This is what so many people miss. How many people do you know who are living in the past because of something that was done to them or by them, and they're back there wallowing in things they cannot change, rather than remembering it for what it was, thanking God for His amazing grace, and they're now pressing on toward the mark of their high calling in Christ? How sad to be stuck in the past when you need to be moving forward. The goal for every Christian, press on, press on. Press on.